Three little kids were about to bury their pet goldfish, Squiggly. Mom looked on as they put Squiggly in a small cardboard box, dug a small hole in the backyard, and as the kids lowered Squiggly to his final resting place, they wanted to say something ceremonially appropriate. This was a family that attended a highly liturgical church that often ended prayers with those words, those old-fashioned words, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But kids don't always hear things right. So as they were lowering Squiggly into his final resting place, one of the kids solemnly intoned, "We now lay Squiggly to rest in the name of the Father and the Son, and in the hole he goes." Mom could barely keep herself from chuckling out loud. In the hole he goes. In olden times, people often referred to the Holy Ghost. These days, we more commonly refer to the Holy Spirit. In Christian theology, we understand God to live in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In churches, we have a tendency to focus a lot of attention on God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, and God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, whereas the Holy Spirit is often an afterthought. Who is this mysterious, ghostly third person of the Trinity? Suppose I were to tell you that given where we find ourselves on the timeline of human history, the Holy Spirit is by far the most important person of the Trinity for us to know and understand if we're going to live vibrant spiritual lives. So today, on this 2026th Pentecost Sunday, we're launching a 6-week in-depth study of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? How do we receive the Holy Spirit? What are the various ways the Holy Spirit expresses itself, and why should we care? It was actually Pastor Jordan who suggested this topic to me. And as I pondered his suggestion, it occurred to me that in my almost 30 years of preaching, I've never shared an entire sermon series on the Holy Spirit. I've, of course, preached many individual sermons on or about the Holy Spirit, but never an entire sermon series. My bad. A big oversight. Let's fix that today, starting with a prayer. Spirit of the living God, we want to know and understand you better so that we can live in your wisdom, power, love, compassion, support, because we need it. And people around us need it. And heaven knows our world desperately needs it. So, Spirit of God, reveal yourself more fully to each of us in this study series that we launch today. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So, what do you get if you cross a cocker spaniel with a poodle and a rooster? A cocker poodle do. The point being, sometimes three things blended together are better than one. And so it is with God. In traditional Christian theology, God exists as three persons in one. Okay, duh. What does that mean? Over the centuries, theologians have tied themselves in knots trying to explain what that means in complex theological language. The a common way of phrasing it in the theological literature is to say we worship and we serve one God who exists eternally as three persons. But again, what does that mean? Let's just keep it practical. Because fortunately, operationally, down here where we live, all we really need to know is that the Trinity is three different expressions of the same God and three different ways of experiencing that God. So that the Trinity is three different ways God expresses God's self to us, and therefore three different ways we experience God in our lives. As I've already said, we tend to focus a lot of attention on God the Father and God the Son, the first and second persons of the Trinity, while giving short shrift to the Holy Spirit. And yet the Holy Spirit is profoundly relevant for where we find ourselves in our lives and in our world today. If all we had were two lenses through which to view God, God the Father, God the Son, what would we be missing? Here's a traditional diagram of the Trinity. Three oblong ovals that substantially overlap, indicating that there are a great many core characteristics that exist within each of these three different expressions of God. For example, each of these three persons of the Trinity, these three ways that God expresses God's self, each of them, for example, is a profound expression of God's love. For God is love, 1 John 4:8. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, each express that same infinite love, as well as many other core characteristics. But as the diagram also indicates, there are certain unique characteristics that each of these three expressions of God illustrate and amplify. So there are aspects and angles on God that we will see when we look through the lens of God the Father that we may not be as apparent to us when we look through the lens of God the Son, so on and so forth. For example, when we think of God the Father, we tend to focus on the infinite power and grandeur of God. Back when Teddy Roosevelt was president, when guests would visit at the White House, after a lively evening of conversation, Roosevelt would often invite his guests to accompany him out to the White House lawn. Out on the lawn, he would gaze up at the starry sky and scan the sky until he found a faint mist of light off the lower left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. And then he would point his guests to that faint mist of light, and then Roosevelt would say to them, "That's the spiral galaxy Andromeda. It's as large as our Milky Way. It consists of 1 trillion suns, each larger than our own. And that's just one of at least 200 billion galaxies." Then Roosevelt would grin and say to his guests, "Now that we've reminded ourselves how small we are, Let's go to bed. Psalm 8:1 puts it this way. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the works of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what are human beings that you are mindful of us? An important part of a well-rounded spiritual life is that sense of wonder and awe, that focus, that tuning in to the greatness and the grandeur of God. As the worship song sings, how great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? And all the world will see how great is our God. When we look at God through the lens of God the Father, we're reminded of the infinite greatness of God. But it doesn't stop there. Because when we look at God through the lens of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, we're able, from a very different angle, to see what God is like when translated into human form, which is critically important for our understanding, our human ability to understand God. Late one night, in the middle of the night, a thunderstorm is passing over. A little boy who's already been put to bed gets frightened, and so he calls out in the darkness, "Mama, Mama, I'm afraid." His mom comes into his bedroom to reassure him. "Everything's going to be okay, honey," she says. "Remember, God is right here with you." To which her little boy responds, "Mama, I know God's here with me, but I need someone with skin on." We all do. And so it was that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, came to us in human form, God with skin on, to show us the way, the truth, and the life, to show us on a level that we can understand what God is like. When we translate that into human terms, Jesus became for us a living, breathing example, a model, if you will, of what God is like, and therefore what we as children of God should also be like. So, for example, when Jesus was betrayed, falsely accused, falsely convicted, when nails were driven through his feet and his hands, and he was hung up to die a death of great agony, when in the midst of all of that, Jesus cried out from the cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We say, wow. So that's how infinite and vast God's forgiveness is. Oh, and I guess that means that I should forgive my enemies the same way God forgives me. Now I get it. God with skin on. Jesus came to show us the way, the truth, and the life. So we have God the Father, and we have God the Son, and that's a lot. But there is still a big gap. Because think about it this way. God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, is way out there, so to speak. And God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, lived way back when? A couple thousand years ago. But we live down here on planet Earth, right here, right now. So if all we had was God the Father way up there, and God the Son, who lived 2,000 years ago, we would feel pretty isolated. And God would seem quite distant. But the good news is, it doesn't stop there. The good news is, The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, stands ready to bring the presence of God into your life and mine right here, right now, where we live. Which is why Jesus, as he began to approach the end of his mission here on earth, Jesus, shortly before his crucifixion, began to explain to his disciples that it was necessary, that's the word he used, quote, necessary, Jesus said, that I go away. Whoa, Jesus, what do you mean? It's necessary that you go away. We need you. What would we do without you? Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 7, said to his disciples, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. Wait, Jesus, what do you mean? You are God with skin on. You are right here with us, teaching us, showing us the way, working miracles for us. How could it possibly be to our advantage that you would go away? He goes on to explain, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send the Helper to you. Who's this Helper? Jesus is now referring to the Holy Spirit, as becomes apparent a few verses later, when in verse 13, Jesus puts it this way, speaking of after he would go away, after he would ascend into heaven, Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth then comes, the Spirit will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but will take what is mine and declare it to you. Wait a minute, Jeff, you may say. The way Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit here, it almost sounds as if the Holy Spirit was a brand new concept. But hasn't God always, throughout time, all the way from the beginning, interacted with humanity in part through the Holy Spirit? Yes. But it's important for us to understand that in olden times, in Old Testament times, people had a much more limited understanding of the Holy Spirit. In Old Testament times, for the most part, people thought of the Holy Spirit as coming upon special people at special times for special purposes to empower them to accomplish a distinct and critical task. So the Spirit would come upon you and then go away. So, for example, in Old Testament times, we frequently run across statements such as, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Or, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon Samson. Or, the Spirit of God came upon Samuel. The idea that the Spirit would fill you and abide with you was a rare concept in Old Testament times. Instead, this filling of the Spirit was thought to be episodic for special people, at special times, with special purposes, not for us ordinary people. But then, along came Jesus. God with skin on, God with us. A big leap forward. But still, in embodied form, Jesus could still only be in one place at one time, which was great for those original disciples who traveled and lived with Jesus, and great for people who were proximate to Jesus in Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. But what about people in Indonesia, Africa, the Americas? Or what about people like us who would come along much later in time? Are we out of luck? Are we stuck? Thankfully, no. It doesn't stop there. Because Jesus says, if I go away, I will send the Holy Spirit to you. God with us in an abiding presence. So that Jesus began to tell his disciples, once I finish my mission here on planet Earth, I'm going to go away. Because it's going to be better for you that I go away. But Jesus, how could anything be better than you? Answer, Jesus crowdsourced. Jesus metastasized in spirit form. No longer confined by space and time, but able now to be with every single believer in every single place for all the rest of time through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, so that wherever you go, whatever you do, no matter how far you roam, the power of Jesus in spirit form can now be right there with you, not just with you, but in you, the very power of God in you, not episodically, but permanently in an abiding way, all of which brings us to today's scripture passage that Amy shared with us right before today's sermon. It was on the evening of the first day after Jesus rose from the dead. The disciples were gathered together in a locked room when Jesus appears to them and says to them, John 20:21, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Don't miss the significance of that. Jesus is now telling his early followers, it's my time to go away. So now I'm sending you. Just as God sent me into the world, now I'm sending you to go out in the world and to be me, to be Jesus to the world. But Jesus, how can we be you? We're weak, puny human beings. How can we possibly ever be you in the world? Jesus tells them. Watch what he does next. Verse 22. After he had said this, as the Father sent me, so send I you. After he said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But here's the thing. They didn't. As you read on through this story, nothing happens. Nothing changes in them. Because you see, Jesus was sowing a seed thought, knowing full well that it was going to take time for them to be able to get their arms around what he was saying to them. Because what Jesus was saying to them, you can receive the Holy Spirit. Ordinary people, anybody who's willing can receive the Holy Spirit as an abiding presence in you. The very power of the living God, the wisdom, the guidance of the living God, the voice of the Spirit, the love, the comfort of the Spirit can dwell in you. That was such a radically new concept that the disciples were going to have to ponder that and pray about that for another 49 days before they would finally be ready to receive it. 49 days after Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit, his early followers were finally ready on what we call the day of Pentecost. They were gathered in a room praying together. They'd been pondering this, what Jesus was saying, for 49 days. When in the midst of their prayer together, it happened. There was this mighty rushing wind. That's what it felt like in the room, like a wind was blowing through the room. The breath, the Ruach of God, the breath of Christ blowing through that room. And then they had a vision of flames dancing over the head of each person in that room, symbolic of the energy, the power of God that was dwelling now, lighting upon each one of them. And the scripture text tells us in Acts 2:4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. every man, woman, and child. That's a different thought in a patriarchal culture. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so, energized by this, they broke out of that room, out into the streets, and they began sharing the message of Jesus with everybody who was there for the festival. Sharing the message of Jesus in languages they had never learned before, speaking to people from distant lands in a way that they could understand through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people in the streets were wondering, what is going on? So Simon Peter explained to them that what they were witnessing was a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy of a time when God predicted, when God said, the day is coming when, Acts 2:17, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Not just Gideon, not just Samson, not just Samuel, not just spiritually elite people like priests. I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters, again, breaking that glass ceiling in patriarchal culture, shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, even upon slaves, both men and women. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit. It was revolutionary. It was transformational. It marked the dawning of a new era, the era of the Holy Spirit. Some of us here are old enough to be able to remember back when phones were landlines. Permanently in the 60s, 70s, part of the 80s, permanently attached to your wall, right? Oldsters, remember that? So that when you were away from your house, you were out of communication. You parents, imagine sending your kids off to school and you go to work and you can't call them and they can't call you. How did we survive? It was primitive back then. So that when you were away from the phone mounted on the wall, nobody could call you. Not just that, but in many homes back then, including the home I grew up in, you shared what was called a party line with other neighbors. Four or five different houses sharing the same phone line. Some of you younger people are saying, what? Believe me, it was no party, because that meant that when your neighbor was on the phone, you couldn't be. You couldn't call out, and you couldn't receive a call until Miss Schaefer, who lived down the road from us, who loved the phone, finally got off the phone. All you could do, if you were really bored, was pick up the phone very quietly and listen to her conversation and catch up on all the neighborhood gossip. But you would have to wait until she got off the phone before you could receive a call. And if you wanted to call somebody outside your area code, you often had to go through an operator who would place the call for you. And then you would get separately billed for making a long-distance call, right? But then along came cell phones, smartphones. And suddenly, what'd you say? The pager came. Well, yeah, I skipped the pager, thankfully. But finally, along comes the cell phone, right? And now, we carry this communication device with us everywhere. And at any moment in time, you can talk to anybody anywhere in the world, and they can reach you. Constant communication. It's a completely different world now, a revolutionary new era. What we're talking about today, the coming of the Holy Spirit in fullness, our full awareness of the dawning of the age of the Spirit, was every bit as revolutionary. Because now you didn't have to go to the temple and and go through an intermediary operator called a priest in order to get a long-distance message from God. Now, the Spirit within you goes with you everywhere and can guide you, speak to you, empower you, comfort you, encourage you in every moment. The Spirit of the living God available to everyone who is willing to receive it. Oh, the power. David Moore was on a business trip to Italy. The trip overlapped the weekend, and so during the weekend, he had some extra time. He and a few of his colleagues decided to rent a car and drive from Rome to Venice to do a little sightseeing over the weekend. But the road from Rome to Venice takes you through a mountainous area. At one point, they were on a narrow mountain road, driving around a corner with a sheer cliff off to their right-hand side, when suddenly the vehicle that they had rented, there was a loud pop, and steam filled the cabin of the vehicle so that it was difficult for the driver to see, and boiling hot water poured out beneath the dash on the feet of the driver, causing the driver to lose control of the vehicle. The vehicle careened off to the right toward the guardrail and that sheer cliff. David Moore says, in that moment, I was certain this was my time. We were going to die. We were going to go off the cliff. But then at the very last moment, somehow the driver was able to hit the brakes, regain control. The vehicle came to rest against that guardrail, yawning, leaning out over that sheer cliff, but they all survived. In that moment in time, David says, I looked down at my watch. It was 9 a.m. Italian time. And he said, my first impulse was to want to call home, to talk to my family, to tell them what had just happened and that I was okay. But 9 a.m. Italian time meant 2 a.m. Montana time, where David's home was. So he waited a few hours until it was morning in Montana, then called his family, his wife, his kids, told them what had happened, how glad he was to still be with them. His 14-year-old son, Royce, became very quiet and then said, Dad, there's something I have to tell you. Last night, Royce said, I couldn't sleep. I kept waking up with this deep sense that somehow you were in danger. So finally, I got out of bed, got on my knees, and I prayed for you. And a sense of peace came over me, and I was able to get back in bed and go back to sleep. His dad said, Royce, did you happen to know what time it was when you got on your knees and prayed? Yeah, Royce said. I glanced up at the clock. It was 2 a.m. Almost 2 a.m. Exactly the same time when his dad in that vehicle was in grave danger. So that the Spirit of God dwelling in a teenage boy, rousing him from sleep, causing him to sense my dad on the other side of the world is in danger, prompting a prayer, releasing energy that would save his dad's life. That's superhero stuff. And that same power and presence is available to each of us who are willing to receive it. That's why Jesus said, it's better that I go away. Jesus couldn't be in Montana and Italy at the same time in embodied form, but in spirit form, he can. All right. So, if that's what's at stake, if that's why the Holy Spirit is the most important part of the Trinity, for us, where we live on the human timeline, how do we receive the Spirit? Two suggestions. The first suggestion is, in order to receive the Spirit, you have to believe you can receive it. That may sound odd, but I can't tell you how many people during the course of my time as a pastor I have met who have defined themselves out of spiritual life, who have convinced themselves or been convinced by others that God couldn't possibly want to dwell in you. You're too wayward. You're too wild. You've done too much. To the point that you may have a voice in your head that says, you're just not the church type. That's what Leo Tolstoy thought. You know who Leo Tolstoy was, right? One of the most famous writers in the history of the world, wrote what many scholars regard as one of the two, three best novels ever, War and Peace. Leo Tolstoy, as a teenager and a young adult, being very intellectual and very skeptical, rejected faith. Faith was for simple-minded people. Besides, for his part, Tolstoy wanted to live it up. And so he proceeded to live a very hedonistic lifestyle, drinking way too much, promiscuity, gambling frequently. And in the midst of all of it, somehow he became fabulously wealthy and wrote, of course, his epic novel that made him world renowned. Eventually he married, had children. This guy had everything. But Tolstoy would later write in his book, My Confession, that despite all of that, there was this aching emptiness inside of him. And he found himself wondering, what's it all about? What's the meaning? And so being an intellectual, he decided to look around him and empirically try to figure out who has found meaning in life and why, and what do they have that I don't? And what he concluded was that it was many of the Russian peasants who, despite the hardship of their lives, did not fear life, did not fear death, lived with a sense of calmness and serenity because of their faith. And so Tolstoy himself embraced faith, became a devout follower of Jesus, and went on to write his work, My Confession. So, Leo Tolstoy didn't define himself out of being a follower of Jesus. Unconventional, yes. But the Spirit of the living God was willing to dwell in even him. Don't define yourself out of spiritual life. A wise old saying goes like this. Some say, I'll believe it when I see it. But I say, I'll see it when I believe it. If you can't see yourself as a spiritual person, it's never going to happen. Believe it. The Spirit of the living God is open to anyone who's willing to receive it. Blaise Pascal, you'll also recognize that name, a famous scientist and mathematician. In his book about Pascal, J.M. Cohen puts it this way: Pascal's work on the vacuum, on the mathematics of the cycloid, and on conic sections led him to the solution of problems on which the best minds of his time were engaged. An epic scientist and mathematician, which I respect greatly. You may remember from high school algebra class learning Pascal's theorem, which I still don't understand, by the way. Math was always my worst subject. I have great awe for people, those of you who are mathematicians and that logical sequential way of thinking. I saw a meme the other day that sort of captures my level of math understanding. The meme goes like this: "Dear algebra, please stop asking us to find your ex. She's never coming back, and don't ask why." That's about my level of mathematics. So I have great respect for people like Blaise Pascal, these logicians who are able to think things through logically and scientifically. Blaise Pascal was also a cynic, a skeptic. Faith was for simple-minded people. But over the course of time, as he pressed the issue in his logical mind, he came to a radical conclusion. He ended up famously putting it this way: "The last step of logic is the denial of itself." Because think it through. If there is an infinite God, it would be illogical to think that we can understand or apprehend that God through finite human logic. So Pascal concluded that there are an infinite number of things beyond our ability to grasp with human logic. So where does that leave us? Pascal concluded that the only way for us simple humans to ever apprehend God was to empirically experience it. Not work it through in our brain, but experience it. And then one day, it happened for Pascal. Late at night, he was in his room alone, pondering, when all of a sudden, he had this profound, mystical experience that lasted about 2 hours in length. And when it was over, he sat down with a piece of parchment paper and quickly scribbled stream of consciousness notes about what he had just experienced so that he would never forget it. In fact, he would fold up that piece of parchment and carry it around his neck for the rest of his life, because this was the pivot point. This was the turning point. This was his moment of spiritual awakening. This is a part of what he scribbled on that parchment paper. "Monday, the 23rd of November, 1654. Fire," in all caps. In other words, he was experiencing what those first disciples did on that first Pentecost Sunday. The energy of God entered into that room. Fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, not of the philosophers and savants. God of ordinary people like you and me, just trying to live their lives. And now, stream of consciousness, certitude, feeling, joy, peace. God of Jesus Christ, I've fallen away. May I not fall away from him forever. Total submission to Jesus Christ, my director. I will not forget thy word. Amen. So whether you're a skeptic, intellectual skeptic, or a hedonistic epicure, neither of those things defines you out of God. The Spirit of God is willing to rest on any of us who are willing to receive it. Believe it, and you will see it. I was in the gym on Monday this past week working out when this old guy walks into the gym, and I glance up at him, and my first thought is, wow, he's really short and he's really skinny. Then, when I got up from the exercise machine I was working on and walked past him, I realized, actually, he's about an inch taller than me and probably weighs more than me. And then I had to chuckle because, hey, that's probably how people see me. Look at that skinny little guy. Which is not how I see myself, because I play basketball against much bigger guys, and if I don't say so myself, I can hold my own, right? But I'm kind of like a chihuahua, right? That thinks it's a Doberman pincer, right? You know the type, right? Have you ever seen that classic cartoon that illustrates what the typical man sees when he looks at himself in the mirror? The typical man, when he looks himself in the mirror, this is what he sees. This little skinny beauty guy, but he sees himself as a muscle man. And of course, the companion piece shows what the typical woman sees when she looks in the mirror. So here you have this very curvaceous woman, but when she looks in the mirror, all she sees is, oh, I'm too fat. You and I, we're that skinny, puny weakling. But you can become the spiritual equivalent of this muscle man. If you can believe it, you will see it. The Spirit of the living God is available to all. So, step one, how do I receive the Holy Spirit? First, you have to believe you can receive it. And then the other step, the second step, act on that. Consciously invite the Spirit into your life and begin practicing the presence of the Spirit by listening for the Spirit's guidance, opening yourself to feel the love and comfort of the Spirit, and daring to act in the power of the Spirit. In the weeks ahead, we're going to delve more deeply into the various ways we can practice the presence of the Spirit. But for today, we will have accomplished enough if we remind ourselves of the power and presence that is available to all who are willing to receive it. So let me close with this example. A guy named Steve Arterburn is associated with New Life Treatment Centers, a faith-based nonprofit that provides inpatient treatment for people who are battling addictions. In the middle of the night, 3 a.m., a suicidal alcoholic, let's call him Jeremy to keep this story straight, calls a hotline and happens to talk to a counselor associated with New Life Treatment Center. And so that night, Jeremy ends up checking himself into the center. It's only the next morning that he realizes he's checked himself into a faith-based treatment program, which distresses him because he's always thought of himself as a lifelong atheist. But he also senses that he needs to be in a safe place like this at this time, so he decides to try to stick it out. Several days later, he accompanies several others from the treatment center as they go off-site to an AA meeting. Near the end of the AA meeting, a young adult man, stands up at the meeting and pours out his soul and pleads for help. He tells those who are there in the meeting how he's having all these suicidal thoughts, how he keeps envisioning putting a gun to his head and pulling the trigger, and he doesn't know how to break out of that cycle. And then he sits down, and there's a silence in the room because nobody knows exactly what to say. But at that exact moment, the door in the back of the room opens up, and a man comes in, a stranger whose head is wrapped in a turban-like bandage. And the man says, "Excuse me, I'm so sorry to interrupt, but my family was driving by in the vehicle I was in, and I just had this overwhelming sense and asked them to stop so I could come in here because there's a message that I believe God wants me to share with somebody in this room." And this is what that man said: "If anyone here is thinking of killing yourself, I want to encourage you to reconsider. This turban on my head is a bandage from where I put a gun to my head and pulled the trigger. Fortunately, I survived, so I could come here and tell you not to do it. God loves you." Wow. God's Spirit, speaking through a man who a few days earlier had been suicidal, delivering a message that would save the life of that young man And oh, by the way, Jeremy, the atheist, that's the moment he too became a believer. You and I have access to that same power. Every single one of us who is willing to receive it can have a powerful, personal, interactive relationship with the God of the cosmos, because God, the Holy Spirit, is ready, willing, and able to dwell in you, even you. Are you ready? Do you believe it? Are you acting on it? Are you practicing the presence of the Spirit?